right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Now, I have just been instructed, I believe, that we are to dismiss the children. Is that correct? They're going out with Mr. Mark, kindergarten through sixth grade? Okay. Let's see. Allison, would you jump on the piano, please, and play some traveling music for all these children? All the children, kindergarten up through the sixth grade, from the balcony and down. Mr. Mark right there has the spy games. Did you make sure that before you leave and go home tonight that you pick your children up? I'm sure Mark does not want all these children sleeping in his trailer tonight. Our theme this week is a missions conference, and our focal point, as your pastor has been preaching in church, that a focal point here of witnessing and sharing the gospel, and so that will be our thoughts throughout the course of this week. Tomorrow night I'm going to be speaking on the theme of the concept of evangelism in light of God's sovereignty, how that works, and how it is that God's sovereignty should not hinder our evangelism, it should fuel it. Tuesday night, I'm going to give a message entitled, Where is the Future? It's a message that I give in every church that we go to. It has to do a lot with the ministry that I'm involved with, which is Cross Impact, which is reaching secular campuses through local churches. And over the last year and a half of making that a focal point of my life, it has been a wonderful time to learn and to understand where the future is. I hope you do not miss Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, I'm going to speak on the discipleship philosophy. It's really something that I learned 35, 36 years ago. I've tried to implement it over the years. It's a part of the idea of being involved and what is involved in discipleship and how you can be involved in that. So it's an opportunity throughout the week to grow and to focus our attention on outreach and sharing the gospel and getting out to everyone. Tonight, I want us to look in the book of Mark, chapter 12. In a few moments, we're going to read the passage of Scripture tonight. But I would like to speak tonight on the theme of the basic motives that all of us should have for evangelism. By evangelism, we mean sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. The result of evangelism is the conversion of sinners, but you can have evangelism without conversion. In other words, we can share the gospel and somebody doesn't get saved, but that doesn't mean evangelism is not going on. Evangelism is actually bearing witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the greatest struggle that most of us have to overcome in evangelism is our own fears. Many believers are paralyzed by fear over the reason for not witnessing. Perhaps it could be the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of ignorance, and ultimately the fear of man. Well, how do you get rid of fear? How do you rid yourself of the fear of your own heart? Well, there's only one way that I know to deal with fear, and it's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 when he says that there is no fear in love because perfect love casteth out what? All fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Think about this. Do you know that love can dwell with anger? Love and anger can be together in the same room. That's called zeal. When people are zealous and passionate for a cause, it's because they love something and hate anything that threatens it. So you can have love and anger in the same room, but you can't have love and fear in the same room. Because the moment that love walks in the room, fear is pushed out. The moment you walk in your house at night and you turn the lights on, then the darkness flees. And the more that we love, the less that we fear. And so the key to overcoming any kind of fear in evangelism is the concept of love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, solid, stable mind, because our mind is understanding the truth of God, who God is, And so therefore, no matter who we speak to, we know who God is, and we are sound in that, and we love these people. And so tonight, I want us to consider the two love motives that the Lord Jesus gives us that should correspondingly drive out the fears of our own heart. We read tonight, beginning in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, these words, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the most important commandment of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And this is the word of the Lord. May we pray together. Father, thank you tonight for your word that you've given to us, and all of us recognize our responsibility to obey it. We recognize, Lord, the inherent fears of our own heart. And God, grant us grace to grow in love so that when we see people and we come in contact with people and we talk with people and we rub shoulders with people, that it will be your love that constrains us and compels us to speak to them the good news. Work in our hearts tonight. Lord, change our hearts, soften our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the primary motives behind evangelism? Well, I think it is very clear that in this standalone passage here where the Lord is asked, what's the great commandment? He said to love God and to love people, that those two motives enough are sufficient to constrain us, to compel us forward in the matter of sharing the gospel. I always look at a room filled with people like this, and what would happen if all of us went out filled with God's love? What would start to happen in businesses and families and neighborhoods and people that we work with? And think of the city of Greenville alone. If people were really being constrained by God's love in their heart, how many times would the gospel be shared this week in just Greenville County alone? Because love so compels us, we cannot but speak the things that we've heard and seen. And so the Lord tonight shares with us two compelling motives for evangelism, which are compelling motives for all of our life. And the first and the fundamental motive for evangelism is the love of God. This is the consuming passion for all men to know God, to honor God, and to truly worship God with their lives. It is a God-centered evangelism. That is, He is the focal point. Our desire to evangelize and share the gospel is ultimately so that people would come to know the truth about our God, who God is. Paul viewed his evangelistic work among the Gentiles. He viewed himself as a priest in the temple who offered sacrifices to God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 15, and note, if you will, please, verse 16. This particular verse is one of the verses in the New Testament where the priesthood of the New Testament believer is called forth as to what he is to do. And in Romans 15 and verse 16, he speaks of himself. He says, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God." Have you ever thought about the fact that in the gospel that we're actually doing priestly work, temple work? Notice he says, "So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." In the Old Testament days, the priests would come and give their sanctified sacrifices to God. It was a form of worship. It was a form of honoring God. And so transfer that to the New Testament. We are no longer under the Old Covenant offering physical sacrifices. And yet, The Lord says that the conversion of a Gentile is like bringing God a sacrifice. Why? Because that saved Gentile will begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so Paul is sharing with us the motive of his heart, and that is the passion that all men would know, honor, and truly worship God. Every Gentile who turned to the Lord brought glory to the Heavenly Father. And so he's saying to us that one of the reasons why we should be evangelistic is out of our love for God, that we want God to be honored and worshiped. Have you ever been stirred like that? I remember one of the first moving experiences of my life was on a trip to India, where we stopped to go into a Hindu temple. And I was overwhelmed with the raw idolatry I saw. As I walked into this temple, and I watched these people blindly bow down to a stone. And I was so stirred. I wanted these people to know that this is false. This is a lie. That the true God has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you would come to know Him, you would come to know God. And then to go to the worship of God's people at the church, and then to walk in to see these people saved and these people singing God's praises. That in itself was a motivation for evangelism. One of the first times I was there in India, we saw a number of worshipers who were walking down the road. They were dressed in all black. They were going 40 days without taking a bath. They were carrying their gifts and their sacrifices to a particular god that was in this particular state in South India. The name of the state is called Kerala. And this particular god that they worshiped, they had 40 to 50 million worshipers of this god in the country of India. And they would come from all over the country to the state of Kerala to worship this god. The name of the god, his name was Ayyappan. And the word means, in their language, it means the god of this world. And as I heard that and saw that, I wanted to jump out of my vehicle and say, this is the devil. That the god of this world is not Ayyappan. The god of this world is Jesus Christ. It should be the passion of all of us to bring glory to God out of a love to God, to share the gospel so that people would worship God. Paul was zealous for the gospel because he was jealous for the glory of God. So, what's the difference between that, which I saw in India, and what we see in America every single day, where multiplied thousands of people live day after day without the knowledge of God, no knowledge of God. They worship the god of materialism. They satisfy their own covetous heart. And they live every single day with no thought of God. Just a few years ago, I was flying on a plane from Indianapolis, Indiana. I sat next to a gentleman. He was a soldier. He was flying to Germany. He had served time in our military overseas in Afghanistan and Iraq, 43 years old. I asked him, I said, sir, where do you go to church? I mean, he's from Indiana. Come on. I mean, everybody in Indiana goes to church. It's kind of like South Carolina. He said to me he had never been to church in his life. I almost started laughing. I said, for real? Serious? Like, you've never been to church? He said, I've never been to church in my life. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about God? He said, no, I never think about God. And I'm sitting on this plane next to this man who I would have thought would have at least some knowledge of God, some interest in church, who not only had he not heard the gospel, but there was no interest in God at all. And my heart was stirred. to sit next to this man and think, God, I want him to know the glories of who you are. This man is blind. This man is living in darkness. He is so deaf, he's never heard. And God, I pray that this man would come to a saving knowledge of you. What is the motivation behind sharing the gospel? It has to be the love for God, His glory, His name, who He is, so that people would come to know Him and worship Him. But let me say also that evangelism is not only a love for God and who He is, but it's also a love for God in our own life as a means of personal obedience to God. Evangelism is not an option. It's a commandment. It's an act of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When I share the gospel, I'm being obedient to God. I'm doing what God told me to do. Fact is, you look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and what do you find? The one primary command the Lord gave after His resurrection and prior to His ascension into heaven was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. His one primary command, out of all the commands, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if that's the single command that He gave after His resurrection, how important should that command be in our lives? There should not be a person that comes into our life that we run into, that we have contact with, that we should not at least feel a sense of burden for that person. That person would at least come to know the Lord and I'm able to unload my burden by sharing the gospel with them at some point in their life. Because sharing the gospel is an act of obedience. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I don't have anything to boast about, Paul said. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul didn't pat himself on the back because he obeyed God. It was what he was commanded to do. He was a bond slave constrained to obedience. And so therefore, his command should compel us. They are marching orders. We are told what to do. And therefore, if we love God, we should do it. But thank God that the Lord not only gives us His command, but He also gives us His Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do within the heart of the believer in the matter of evangelism? Does He not prompt your heart? Does He not speak to you? Does He not poke you? How many of you have ever sat on an airplane or you've come into contact with someone who's an unbeliever and you felt the poke of the Spirit? That somehow over the next few minutes you have together that you can somehow weave the gospel in. Now let me ask you a question. When you obeyed the Lord in that matter, what happened to you? Usually a couple things happen. Number one, God gives you three things I think. Number one, God gives you a greater sense of confidence in what you believe. Number one. Number two, He gives you a tremendous burden for people that are not saved because you start looking at the world differently. And number three, He gives you a great joy in the gospel alone. The joy of being able to tell someone about Christ. And many, many times I believe that our churches lack real, genuine joy because there is an absence of evangelism in the body of the believers. That we come to church, we worship the Lord, but as the week goes by, we are either negligent or we're really not thinking about it. And because of that, there's an absence of joy in the body. I'll tell you, my brother, I have been in the churches where people are evangelistic, and the atmosphere of the church is joyous. That throughout the course of the week, they've been able to share Christ, and they come to church, and boy, church is meaningful. It's a place of delight. In a place of blessing. And so we find the Lord speaking here. And He says, what is the great commandment? He said, the great commandment is to love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength and all that you have. And if we consider the commandment of our Lord, that the first great commandment is to love Him, then surely evangelism has to be at the very top of our charts. I find there are two things in my life that are difficult to do consistently. The first thing is to pray consistently. It's not that I don't pray, I do pray, but to have qualified times of prayer that are devoted to the Lord. The second is to witness. Because witnessing always keeps me on the edge. Always keeps me right there living out my faith. So the first great love that should compel us in evangelism is our love for God. But then notice the second. We read in Mark chapter 12, and he says in verse 31 these words, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The second commandment, and that should compel us to evangelism, is not only a love for God, but it is truly a love for our neighbor. Jesus confronted a lawyer with the responsibility to love his neighbor, and the lawyer retorted by asking, who is my neighbor? And from that point forward, Jesus begins to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. A Samaritan who comes along and he helps a Jew who had been mugged on the road to Jericho. He was left for dead. And there he was on the road, and the story is not just about the man helping him, but men who didn't help. And who comes along the road and doesn't really lend a helping hand? First of all, a priest. And secondly, a Levite. Spiritual men, religious men. Men who you would expect to care about the needs of others. And then later on, the despised Samaritan, the mixed race, half Gentile, half Jew, despised by the Jews of Jerusalem. He comes along and he has compassion on this man. He responds. He helps him. He cares for him. And he meets all his needs to save his life. And I think there's a great irony in the story. And that is that the one who was hated, the Samaritan, is the one who actually showed the love. He really did care. I think for most of us that when people are religious, but they're not caring, it's always repulsive. Always. To have law without love, to have knowledge without grace, to have religion without reality. And the Lord says, here is your neighbor. It is one who is a human being who has a need. And I think we see in the story of the Good Samaritan that loving your neighbor involves a number of things. First of all, it involves definitely being opportunistic, taking the opportunity that is at hand. It is obvious that everybody needs Christ, and therefore we should be looking to meet those needs. We should be responding to the opportunities to present the gospel to those whom I come into contact with on a daily basis who are definitely in need. As we have therefore opportunity, Paul writes, let us do good unto all men. People will come across your way all the time, and there are opportunities going on. You have to look for them. You're to be opportunistic in evangelism. A number of years ago, I took a trip overseas with my pastor at the time, Dr. Sam Horn, and it was just the two of us. And he and I met each other. We actually met each other in Athens, Greece, and I was actually flying out of Greenville. And it was a short trip, maybe 8 or 9 days. And to be honest with you, I was extremely exhausted. I was tired. I got on the plane and I was looking forward to a long flight of doing nothing but reading and enjoying being with me. And I sat down on the plane in Greenville here. And as often happens, the Spirit of God is going to strive against fleshly attitudes. And I remember sitting on the plane saying, Lord, I want this trip to honor you. And Lord, if you bring anybody across my pathway, then I will do my best to witness to them. Lord, I just want to be available. Here I am. I'm right here. The guy comes on the plane, sits down right next to me, and I try to be nice to people on the plane that I sit next to. And I said, hello, and he said, hello. I said, how are you? Fine. I said, where are you from? He said, France. I thought, France? This guy's not interested in the gospel at all. He's from France. Nobody in France cares. I said, sir, what are you doing here? He said, well, he said, I've come to the United States to study to be a nurse. And he said, I've also come here to learn English. I said, well, how are you learning English? He said, well, I try to get in as many opportunities. He said, fact is, he says, I listen to the radio. And he said, I was told to listen to a particular radio station because they talk a lot on that station. And if I can listen to the station, he said, I can learn English better. I said, well, what station are you listening to? This was probably, I'm going to go 6 or 7 years ago. He said, I'm listening to a radio station called WMUU. Okay, Lord, I'm getting the message here. And I said, well, what do you listen to? And he said, well, he said, I always listen to this thing called the Chapel Hour. Because all they do is talk the whole time. I'm like, okay. All right, now listen to me. I want to talk to you. And I shared the gospel all the way up to Washington, D.C. with him. It was wonderful. I got off that plane, and you know what? My whole spirit had been refreshed. Because that's what happens. Got on the plane, went overseas. And everywhere we went, God gave us one opportunity after another to meet people, to share the gospel. I was sitting in the airport getting ready to fly out of Athens to Frankfurt, Germany. And I spoke to a lady, said hello to her, and I just handed her a little gospel tract. And I said, would you read that? If you have any questions, let me know. We flew up to Frankfurt. She got off the plane, came up to me. She said, I got some questions about what you gave me. And the whole trip was like that. One opportunity after another. You know, I really believe that they're divine appointments. I believe God brings people across our pathway. I don't believe that we always respond to those. And so when we're looking at loving people, we're looking for opportunities. Secondly, we're looking to be creative. Not only should we be opportunistic, but we should be creative. We should be enterprising. Love always finds a way. I'm often amazed at what heights a young man will go to pull off an incredible, unsuspecting engagement. He will become incredibly creative at least one day in his whole life. And he will pull off this engagement that she never, ever anticipated. My son-in-law was pretty smart when he got engaged to my daughter. My two daughters, Rebecca and Rachel, had actually flown to Israel. My oldest daughter was there in school for a number of years, and so they went over there. And my son-in-law was in grad school, and unbeknown to my daughter-in-law, he flew over without her knowing that. And they have some friends that live in the old city. They actually live in the Muslim quarter, and they have actually an apartment on the fifth floor. And when you walk out on the deck, you see the Golden Dome in Jerusalem. Literally, they can throw a baseball and hit it. That's how close they are. And so my son-in-law, these friends were going to meet my daughters on top of this deck and have dinner one night. And so they had planned it all out. And so he was actually there on top of the deck when she came walking up the stairs and came walking out. And there he is with the Golden Dome in Jerusalem. And she comes walking out and he drops to the knees and says, you know, will you marry me? How cool is that? I mean, enterprising. Creative. Should we not be that way in evangelism? looking for creative opportunities to share the gospel all the time. I was working out in a gym a few years ago and went into the local sauna in the gym. We just call it the sweat box. Generally, not a lot of conversation goes on in there. And a guy comes in and sits down next to me. He's got a tattoo on his leg, on his calf. It's a tattoo of the state of Minnesota. Now, people today have more tattoos than they did when I was 20 years old. And I'm not obviously an advocate of tattoos. But there are great open doors if you use wisdom in how to ask about them, like, what does this mean? And so I looked at him, I said, dude, what's up with Minnesota? He said to me, I had a life-changing experience in Minnesota. I said, really? I said, I had a life-changing experience when I was in college. Let me tell you about it. Look for opportunities. Guy came in a sauna just a few weeks ago. I'm sitting next to a guy. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Ghana. I said, are you from Accra? He said, you've been there? I said, yeah, I've been to Accra. He said, I'm from right outside of there. Another guy comes walking in, sits down to me. He just starts kind of talking and actually was kind of loudmouthed, to be honest with you. And I'm sitting there listening to the guy and we're just kind of talking in the sauna. And he pipes up and he says, I was in a car accident a few weeks ago. And he said, I almost got killed. I looked at him, I said, sir, God's been good to you. God spared your life. He said, you better believe it. I said, let me ask you a question. If you died and stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you have said? He looked at me and said, I would say to God, I've been good. I said, bad answer. I said, guess what? Good people don't go to heaven. I said, only righteous people. I said, are you righteous enough to get into heaven? I said, the fact is, only one person was righteous enough. That was Jesus Christ, because he lived the life we should have lived and he died the death we should have died. And if we'll trust him, we can have eternal life. He said, well, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, I'm Jewish. I said, that's all the more better. And you know what? He opened up. And I'm not saying that you're going to do that all the time, everywhere you go. But my point of the matter is, you look for opportunities. Let me give you a reverse illustration. One of my daughters had worked with a girl in a school that she had attended, and she developed a relationship over on and off over a period of about 3 years. And she contacted me recently and she said, Dad, pray for me because today I'm going to sit down and share the gospel with her, and I'm finally at a place where I feel like I can really share the gospel with her. But that was long in coming to get to that place where through creative opportunities and love and conversation and spending time, you could share the gospel. Love is opportunistic. Love is creative. And then thirdly, love is caring. I'm to love my neighbor. Personal evangelism should never be perceived as impersonal evangelism. We can easily lose credibility by the way we treat people if we don't show love and care. True evangelism should be genuinely respectful and friendly towards people. If this is not your attitude, then people may sense from you a sense of self-righteousness or arrogance over your religious position. We may create a resentment and a prejudice against people because of the way we handle them. Remember Jesus. He said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. He was meek in the way he worked with people. Remember, Jesus loved sinners and he ate with prostitutes. Love treats people as human beings. It's respectful, courteous. It doesn't ride roughshod over people. We don't speak down to people. We are their friends. We're concerned about their lives. We're concerned about what they're doing. We seek to build bridges by building relationships with people. I was recently, just a few weeks ago, down in South Florida in a small church. And the pastor's wife and his daughter runs a daycare center, and they have been developing relationships in this small church through the daycare center with multiple families and young couples and and marriages and families who have all kinds of problems and issues. And we had a special evening. And we invited all those families to come out, and they all came out. We had a number of them accept Christ as their Savior that night. But you know what's the wonderful thing about it is they all came because of the relationship that the pastor's daughter had built with all of these young couples. They didn't come to hear me, I can tell you that. They came because she had over and over and over and over shown love to these people. And so when they all came up to her in the parking lot and walking into the church, she was hugging them and holding their children. And there was just this spread of love that was going on that was drawing these people in. We seek to build bridges by building relationships. We show interest in their interests. With some people, we can witness to them with a few minutes. But with some people, it takes months and even years, because real evangelism does cost something. It costs you time and relationships. But is this not what our Lord was telling us when the Good Samaritan helped the man, served the man, cared for the man, paid the man's bills, and said, if there's any more, I'll take care of it? Now, if you treat somebody that way, do you think you could share the gospel with them? Do you think that they would be open? And so we find here tonight in these two very profound commands to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, I think the driving heartbeat motivation for all of us to share the gospel. First and foremost, because of our love and passion for God and who He is. The more we know Him, the more we want to make Him known. And secondly, our love for people, our love for our neighbor, that we care about them. You should have all kinds of people in your life that you're sharing the gospel with. There should be somebody in your life you shared the gospel with. They've rejected the gospel. That they haven't rejected you. They want you to be their friend. Perhaps you have people in your life you shared the gospel with, and you've loved them and served them, but maybe they've become cold towards you. Perhaps there's somebody who's not a believer yet. You've shared the gospel with them. It's fairly slow and moving, and yet it seems like they're getting closer and closer. All kinds of opportunities in our life. As we look for opportunities, we are creative and caring, and we share the gospel. These should be, at least in my thinking, the compelling motives in our heart for sharing the gospel. So two things I want to give you as we finish. Number one, I want to encourage you to write down people's names that you know. Think about the people that you come into contact with every day. And begin to pray for them. God, give me an open door and opportunity. That's the second thing. Build bridges so that you can present the gospel. There is somebody, there are people in your life where you are going to be the primary witness in their life right now. So write down their names and begin to pray and look for those open doors. Look for those opportunities. You're going to have to work it. It's not just going to happen. It's like losing weight. It's not just going to happen. You've got to work at it. You have to be focused on it. But I believe if you do, you'll see the Lord do all kinds of amazing things as you open your heart to share the gospel. May we bow our heads together for prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You so much for Your wonderful Word. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, that someone else loved us enough to tell us the gospel. Somebody cared. Because somebody cared, then You began to work in our hearts. I pray that You'll challenge Your people tonight. And Lord, that You will speak to hearts. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, in a moment, Pastor will come and conclude the service. But I'd like to ask just a couple of simple questions. Number one, has God challenged your heart tonight in the matter of evangelism? Secondly, what are you going to at least do next? What are you going to do next? To be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, we all know, is deceptive. We can deceive ourselves. We can all do that. I do that. And so tonight, I want to challenge you to think, write down, put some names down. Begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for open doors. Look for opportunities. Ask God to give you the help so that you can actually show love to people that are without Christ. Father, we thank you for this conference, and I pray that as the week goes along, that you will increase our burden, give us a greater vision. Lord, perhaps even this week, one statement, something will be said that will click for us, and that we will be given a sense of what we can do and accomplish for you. And Lord, help us to be faithful in spreading the gospel and the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.